Well, the children are always excited to go to children's church, aren't they? Just to get out of here and go out there and have a good time of study and play and so forth. I don't know what they all do out there. We'll have to, but whatever they do, it's good. And Justin and Raisa, we appreciate them so much working with the children and others of you who work with them. And we have some of the teenagers, I think, that go out there and help as well. I'm glad to have Jean back again today. Jean, y'all had a great basketball, didn't you? Beat your Mineral Springs team, beat the number one in the state. And they'll be playing again at Pangburn. That's a way up yonder, isn't it? But congratulations. I know it's always good to win. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to Mark? We're in chapter 5 of the book of Mark. This is our last day of prayer for our week of prayer for North American missions. You remember last Sunday morning we showed a video about the missionaries and you saw them and kind of got acquainted with them. And then hopefully we all prayed for them every day this week. And today is day 8 and it's the last day of our week of prayer for North American missions. And it says on our brochure that we're praying today for the missionaries and the church planters who are on the front lines reaching communities in the spiritually darkest areas of North America. And we're praying for opportunities to live an intentional life. There's some of these words that are in words. Intentional Christianity. Intentional life. We've always known that we should live an intentional life, but we're praying for an opportunity to live an intentional life on mission that will attract people to Jesus Christ. And that's whether you're up north or down south or out west or back east, it makes no difference. We need to be trying to live in such a way as to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. So appreciate your prayers. We'll still be giving to North American missions all month of March. And so we'll be giving and receiving gifts and offering for that. And so you'll be praying about that, I'm sure. Zach and Julia, it looks so good to have those little twin boys. Boy, they got the bright colored things on back there. The little twins. And they're not screaming, that's right. And if Brother David will just hurry up, maybe we can get it. That's right. They're just growing like weeds, aren't they? Just so wonderful. That's right. We're in Mark chapter 5, and we're beginning this morning with verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and we're going to read down through verse 24. And then we're going to skip on down to the last part of that chapter and begin at verse 35 to the end of the chapter, because we're talking about a man named Jairus, and we're going to look at his life and what happened in his life when Jesus came. In verse 21 of Mark 5, "And when Jesus was passed over again by boat unto the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little girl is lying at the point of death. Please, I pray you, come and lay your hands on her so she may be healed and live. And Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and crowded him." Now we're going to skip on down to the continuation of that story about Jairus. Verse 35. "While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, Your daughter has died. Don't trouble the master any more. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw all the fuss, the tumult, and those who were weeping and wailing and greatly. And when he was come into the house, he said unto them, "Why do you make such ado and weep? The child is not dead, she is only asleep." But they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them out, he took the daddy and the mother of the child and those who were with him, entered in where the child was lying, took the child by the hand, and said to her, "Talitha kuma," which is being interpreted, "Little girl, get up." And straightway the child got up and walked. She was about 12 years old. They were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them strictly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given the little girl to eat. What an interesting story. As we've been going through the book of Mark, we've seen how Jesus could still the waves of the sea and stop the wind from blowing and rescue those who were in a boat on the ocean. He had power over nature. Then we saw that he had power over the demons, and he cast those demons out of that poor man who no one had been able to help before, and was able to help him and restore him. And now we come to more healing miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says that this man Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. That tells me that he was one of the most important men in Capernaum, one of the most important leaders of the town. If you had to figure out what would a man like Jairus be in, say, Texarkana, he would probably be the city manager. He was one very important person. And in the synagogue, he was the one who had charge of the synagogue. He decided who would speak. He decided what would be read. When a visiting rabbi would come by, if he wanted him to speak and to read, he would tell him so. In other words, he was the man who was the chief, the ruler of the synagogue. And when you read that, you know, we can't relate to the synagogue too much. But just remember, he was a very important man, one of the leaders of the people of Israel in that day in Capernaum. And so Jesus has been doing these miracles, and his fame is spreading all about the area. People are coming from everywhere to see Jesus. And even though Jairus is a very important, well-respected, influential man in that community, he is brokenhearted because he has a little 12-year-old girl who is very sick, and she's just about to die. So he hears about Jesus. He runs to where Jesus is. He just forgets everything about himself except who Jesus is, runs to him, falls down on his knees, begs and pleads with him, "Please come to my house, please, and put your hands upon my little girl so she can be healed and live." And so we find that as we go to verse 35, that people came out and said, "Don't trouble the master anymore. The little girl was sick, but she's not sick anymore. She's dead. She's died." And Jesus is so concerned about what they're doing. And he tells the ruler, Jairus, he says, "Don't you be afraid, just believe." And he went into the house of Jairus and wouldn't allow anybody to go in. There were those who really were mocking and saying, "Oh, she's already dead. We know dead when we see it. She's dead." And Jesus says, why are y'all just making this to do and weep? The child is not dead, she's just asleep. Now, he's not diminishing the fact that she is dead, and he's not saying that death ought to be called sleep necessarily here, I don't believe. The people laugh him to scorn, and they say, we know that she's died, she is dead. So he runs out all the unbelievers, all the ones who are laughing and not believing. He has Peter, James, and John in there, and the mom and daddy in there with him, and he performs that miracle of raising that little 12-year-old girl. He takes her by the hand and says, get up, little girl, arise. And she does. And everybody is amazed, astonished at that. The little girl is hungry, and he says, y'all fix that little girl something to eat, because she's not only back to life, but she's able to eat, and apparently she eats well. A lot of things that we could say, and a lot of things we question about this, don't we? Some of you all have had children. You may have had little 12, 13, 14-year-old children, maybe even older. And they got real sick, and you have prayed and prayed and prayed, and you wish Jesus would have come in and raised him or her up. But it didn't happen that way for probably most of you. Some of us have had very, very sick family members, and they have been raised up. They have gotten well after a long period of very terrible illness. But I want to approach this a little differently. Matter of fact, I could use this as a Father's Day sermon, but I thought, well, I may be dead by Father's Day. You say, oh, Brother David, don't be so morbid. Well, I never know. You don't either. None of us knows about that. So I thought, I'll just go ahead and preach it today, because I may not be alive on Father's Day, and you all may not be here, and you may need to hear this. It's really kind of a Father's Day message. I entitled the message, What a Little Girl Sees in Her Father. What a Little Girl Sees in Her Father. First of all, she saw in her father that he was not ashamed to seek out Jesus. Boy, that's good. Little girls watch their daddies and their mothers. They always do. They always have. And this little girl, when she came back to life, you see, she had a daddy that loved Jesus, that loved her, and he was not ashamed to seek out Jesus. He didn't send his wife to find Jesus. He didn't send some other person. He could have. No doubt he was a man of authority, and he could have said, go find Jesus for me. He didn't do that. He made a personal effort to seek out Jesus. And according to the Bible, men, fathers, daddies, it is our responsibility to raise our family, our children, in the way of God. We can't shirk that, although some of us do. Many people do ignore their responsibility. But we really are not able to, in God's presence, to do that. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, this important verse to fathers. He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, to wrath, but rather bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We as men, as fathers, as husbands, we have great responsibilities in our families. And I would say to you who may be a father today, or grandfathers even, dedicate your children to God. We had a wonderful dedication service here just recently to dedicate those little ones to the Lord. Dedicate your children to God. Teach them. Protect them. Establish them in a church, in a congregation where the church can help. Instill godly standards into your children and teach them by example, not by just words. Words are important. They're very important. But my example to my children, your example to your children, and this that applies to the father can apply to the mother as well. You see, that little girl, she knew that her daddy was a humble man, and he was not ashamed to fall down at the feet of Jesus. Sometimes our children do not see us as fathers really praying as we ought, being willing to fall down at the feet of Jesus. They need to be able to see us and to experience that humility in our life. This man, Jairus, forgot everything but Jesus. He forgot his prejudice. And of course, he was one of those, I'm sure, who felt like maybe Jesus was not really who he claimed to be. There were many people around that area that did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And whatever happened, he forgot his prejudice. He forgot his dignity. After all, his little girl was sick. She was about to die. And he didn't care what anybody thought about him. He was concerned about his reputation anymore. And there comes a time in our life when that is so important. We need to not think about what the community thinks. We're going to seek Jesus. We're going to live for Christ. He's going to be first in our life, no matter what anybody thinks about us. He forgot his pride. He forgot his friends. He focused upon Christ. And that little girl knew that her daddy was not ashamed to seek out Jesus Christ. The second thing that little girl, I think, recognized in her daddy, she saw that he was not ashamed to bring Jesus into his house, into his home. You see, it's important to go to church, but it's important that the church be in the house as well, isn't it? Our children, if the only time that they see us praying and singing and talking about God and Jesus is at the church house, and they never hear us talking about Jesus or God in the home, then something is wrong. We're not teaching them in the right way, are we? They need to know that Jesus means everything to us. And this little girl certainly knew that Jesus meant everything, and that her daddy was not ashamed to say, "You come to my house. We need you in my house. Our world needs Christ in every home." Your home ought to be the place where Jesus lives, where he is honored and his word is obeyed. In Psalm 127 in verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." How we need to understand that. Your home, my home, our homes need to be built upon the strong foundation of God and his word. I was thinking this week about the story of the Exodus over in Exodus chapter 12. Do you remember that the death angel was going to pass over all the land of Egypt? And these Hebrew people were there. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Tell all the leaders, the heads of all the families," in other words, all the men, "tell them to kill a lamb. And tell them to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintels of every of their home." And so the men did that. And when the death angel passed over the homes, the blood was there, the death angel passed over, and the family lived. If the blood was not on the doorpost of those homes, they died. Those firstborn children died in those homes. And I was thinking about it like this.
The death angel is passing over homes in Derricks. The death angel is passing over the homes in Nashville and in DeQueen and all around us. The death angel is passing over us, and the death angel has drugs and has pornography and has all kinds of deviant ideas, has all kinds of false religions and false doctrines and false ideas. The death angel is passing over places in our area, in our world. And that death angel is speaking and calling even young teenage girls by means of media to leave and go to some foreign land to join up with ISIS and become one of the wives of one of those warriors that wants to kill all the Christians and everybody else but themselves. And these young people are going and joining. The death angel is passing over the homes in America and around the world. And what we need more than anything else is for fathers and mothers to have the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled over the doorposts of their homes, their houses, their places of dwelling. We need the blood of Christ.
We get so burdened, don't we? I was reading on the internet last night. I read the internet news and I look at all of that. And it caught my attention. Franklin Graham's picture. The Huffington Post, which in my mind is doing more. Anyway, that website, that newspaper, that media had an article that said, "Who is the greatest enemy to Christianity in the world today?" And the guy said, "Franklin Graham, that's who it is," and told why. And Franklin is taking a stand against a whole lot of things. Oh, many, many different things that he's standing against and coming out very forcibly, like same-sex marriage and many other things that he's really vocal about. And so these people are saying, and this man ended his article by saying, he said, "I just hope that everybody realizes that not all the Muslims are like ISIS and the terrorists. And I hope all the world knows that all Christians are not like Franklin Graham, because they say he's doing more damage to the cause of Jesus than anybody else." Now, you're aware of that if you've been reading and keeping up on the news and what all Franklin is saying and all these other things. But you see, I'm on his side, because I really believe that he is on Jesus' side. And the world is speaking evil and calling him really the most awful Satan anywhere around. That's what they're saying that he is. Well, they would say that about David Blaise, and they would probably say that about you as the deacons of this church and as members of this congregation, because we are trying to follow Christ. I'm saying that we need the blood of Jesus Christ to protect our homes as never before. So Jesus got to that place, went to the home, and it says that he took over. He took over. He had authority. And Jairus was a great man because he allowed Jesus to come into his house and take over. You see, you'll be a great father, a great husband, when you allow Jesus to come in and take over. And he threw out everything that was not right. In other words, there were people around who were saying and laughing him to scorn. And he said, "Hey, y'all get out. Y'all get out. Y'all get out. Go on. Go away. Get out." James, Peter, James, and John, he said, "Y'all can stay in here." He said, "Mom and Daddy, you come in here." And he touched the little girl and brought her to life. My point is, he had authority. Jairus gave him authority in his family. And we need that today, don't we? You need to recognize, yes, you are an authority. You are the head of your house. You're the head of your family and have responsibility. But you need to say, "Jesus is the one. He is the head. I'm going to be under Christ and I'm going to be living for Him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In the third place, that little girl saw her daddy, was not ashamed to show her love for her. Why did he go out there and run to Jesus? Because he loved his little girl. He wanted her to be well. He wanted her to be alive. He loved it. So he gave up everything, threw caution to the wind, and sought help. And he knew Jesus was the one who could help. And that little girl, I don't know how long she lived. I'm sure she didn't live forever. He raised her up and she was healed and brought back to life. But she lived. We don't know how long she lived. She may have become a grandmother. But I'm sure as long as that little girl lived, even if she had grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, she told that story. And she told how that Jesus came and raised her up and healed her. And she passed that story along. But I'm sure she also told that grandchildren and great-grandchildren about my daddy, Jairus. He loved me so much that he brought Jesus into our home and saved my life. Praise God. And every home in America, every home in Derrick's, every home everywhere needs that. Daddies, fathers who are not ashamed to show love for the children. You know, showing love sometimes means not giving them everything they want. Winnie, I got you a bulletin here from the funeral last Sunday of your friend Bob McGill. I'm going to give it to you. But I wanted to read this. The family, I had the funeral last Sunday at Nashville for Bob. But his daughter, Michelle, and son, Mark, they're grown and have children of their own. But this is what they wrote in it. They put it in the bulletin last Sunday for the funeral. We're so proud and honored to have been raised and loved by our dad. He taught us to love the Lord, to be strong and independent, to be compassionate, to love, and to live life to the fullest. The things we'll cherish the most are long drives and hiking through the mountains of Washington and when they lived up there, the time spent in the woods, on the water, playing sports. Most of all, the shoulder-shaking giggles of our daddy when he laughed, and he did. This is what I wanted to point out. The best advice given to us was to give your children everything they need and nothing they cry for. That was his philosophy. You give them everything they need, but if they cry for something, they ain't going to get it. Now her point was that Daddy understood. They get what they need, but if they cry for it, they don't get it. Boy, I don't live like that, do I? My grandchildren cry, they get anything they want. I thought that was good advice. Michelle and Mark, remember their daddy's philosophy that give to us, the children, everything they need and nothing they cry for. His legacy will live on through all those who were touched by him. You know, one of the most important words in this whole scripture that we read a while ago is verse 36. Did you notice that? The people are saying, don't trouble Jesus anymore. She's already died. It's too late. He may be a great teacher and all that, but he can't raise anybody from the dead. When they die, it's too late for Jesus to come. And he said to the ruler of the synagogue, who was Jairus, he said, don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. I love that chorus. Only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. And that's what Jesus says to you and to me and to all of us. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Because it takes faith. And we must have faith. Sometimes, you see, our children don't live. Even though we pray for their healing and recovery, and they die still. We know that happens. I think of the story about Martin Luther many, many years ago, back in the 1500s. Martin Luther, that famous preacher, that famous theologian, that famous man of God over in Germany. He had a little 14-year-old girl named Madeline. No, Magdalene. Magdalene was her name. And she got very, very sick. And he prayed and he prayed, God, please heal Magdalene, Magdalena. Please, please, Lord, heal her. And little Magdalena died. And the story is that the carpenters came, as they did in those days, to make a casket, a coffin to lay the little body in. And he heard the carpenters as they were hammering, driving the nails, and fixing the casket for the little Magdalena. And they say that Luther screamed out, "Hammer away! But on doomsday, she will rise again." He had the faith, and most of us have that faith too, that even though they die, there's coming a resurrection. Luther called it doomsday, and some people called it that back then more than they do now. But some of these days when Christ comes, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we look forward to that time of resurrection. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the men in this room, for all the daddies, for all the husbands. And I pray, dear Father, for all of us, because we realize that many times we do ignore our responsibility, and sometimes we despise the fact that we are so responsible. But I pray for all of us that we will take this message to heart, and we will realize that no one else is as responsible as we are for our children. Dear Lord, I pray for all the women, all the mothers here, the ladies, for all of us. Help us, dear Father, to never be afraid to seek you. Help us, dear Lord, to never be afraid to invite you into our homes and to give you whatever authority you need in our homes. And I pray, Father, that we might love so deeply our little boys and girls, our sons and daughters, as Jairus did, that we will seek Jesus for them and bring you into our homes because of our love. In your name we pray. Amen.